reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Annabelle. And please just stand into the gospel. And if I'd like to turn to this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5,
page 970 in your pew Bibles. This is part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 5, page 970.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Matthew. Please be seated. And you might like to find something to serve as a bookmark in that passage, or keep your finger in it, or whatever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you may recall that I invited suggestions for things you'd like to hear a sermon on. And I think word filtered back to me from the Bible and Biscuits group, the suggestion of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought that was an excellent thing to have some sermons on, very important prayer. One we pray every week, perhaps one we pray every day, more often even. And we don't want to pray it in the kind of vain repetition that Jesus condemned in our passage, but thoughtfully. So good to have a sermon or two on it. It's a big prayer, isn't it? I mean, a short prayer, but a big prayer. We could call it a capacious, roomy prayer. It feels a bit like those school uniforms that your parents might have got for you, that perhaps are always a couple of sizes too big. There's always room to grow into this prayer, to inhabit it more deeply and fully. You may know that it comes twice in the Gospels. We read from Matthew 6, the teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives us here a way to pray in contrast to two wrong ways to pray. He says, don't be like the religious hypocrites who are putting on a show and doing it to be seen by other people. Then he says, don't be like the pagans who think that they're heard because of their many words. Pray rather knowing who God is and what he's like, not superstitiously. So here's a prayer which is an antidote to hypocritical or superstitious praying. A short but powerful prayer, only 69 words long in our traditional English translation. Prayers in less than a minute, 30 seconds maybe. But in a way, everything is here. It's a prayer packed with meaning. And Jesus gives it to his disciples here as a sort of model prayer. This then is how you should pray the Lord's Prayer. Not like a hypocrite or a pagan, but like a Christian. Like this. This is a prayer then to understand and meditate on. A prayer which can be a pattern or model for our prayers. A kind of agenda for praying or a launching off point. A gold standard prayer which should shape all our praying. But in Luke's Gospel, it comes in chapter 11, slightly differently. There Jesus has been praying, and his disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. It's an encouragement, isn't it, that Jesus thinks that prayer can be taught. We can learn, even if it doesn't come naturally to us. That should encourage us. If we feel like a slow learner, it's good that we have Jesus as our teacher. I don't think I've ever met a Christian who says, you know, oh, I find prayer really easy. I'm worried I might be praying too much. What a privilege then to have the Son of God himself as our teacher. So in Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, say. When you pray, say. So Matthew seems to think of this more as a model or pattern. Luke seems to think of this as something you would actually say. No doubt both are good ways to use the prayer. When you pray, say. And that's a general principle in the Bible, I think. Prayer in the Bible, it seems to me, is always a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Because you might come up with a verse over coffee, and please do. But prayer in the Bible always seems to be talking to God. I think probably more or less always with words, sometimes groans, Paul says, doesn't he? But almost always with words. Now, some people talk about listening to God in prayer. If you've got a Bible verse for that, I would love to see it at coffee time. In the Bible, prayer seems to be talking to God. I think there's much to be said for silence and meditation and contemplation and thinking and all that sort of thing. Some of us might benefit greatly from just slowing down and being a bit more still for a few minutes each day. But I don't think that that stuff is, strictly speaking, prayer as the Bible thinks about it. Prayer is talking to God. When you pray, say. Well, there's some preamble. Let's get to the prayer itself. And God willing, we'll have two sermons on this prayer, and it splits quite naturally into two parts, I think. First, a focus on God and his glory. That's Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10. And then secondly, a focus on us and our needs. That's verse 11 onwards. So today, here are words which lift up our eyes and focus us on God and his glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And don't we often need that Copernican revolution to put God rather than ourselves at the centre. Here is a prayer which says, stop, lift up your eyes, think of God and who he is. Remember his name and glory and kingdom. Yes, bring your needs to God, we're going to get to those, but first of all think of him. And Jesus encourages us to think of him as our Father. That mode of address is perhaps a bit surprising there in verse 9, our Father, particularly when you look back to verse 6, because Jesus has been talking about going off to your room, closing the door, and praying to your Father who is unseen as a sort of antidote to showy hypocrisy. So it seems that even when we pray on our own, in private, Jesus might encourage us to say, our Father. This is the church family prayer. We pray it in fellowship with other Christians. We pray it perhaps thinking of their needs as well as ours. And who is the us, the we, the our? Certainly all Christians, but is it also Jesus and his disciples? Jesus and us. In Luke, Jesus has been praying, and he invites the disciples, as it were, to join in with him and follow his example. So we pray with Jesus, in Jesus, through Jesus, by him, in his name. Jesus is the Son of God by nature and right. And it's only through Jesus the Son that we can be sons and daughters of God and come into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. We come by trusting in Jesus. And Jesus prays for us and makes our faltering, faulty prayers acceptable to the Father. Our Father. I don't know whether you knew your human father or what he was like. Maybe very good, maybe very bad. I guess most of us would have to say mixed, wouldn't we? There are no perfect human fathers, but we have a perfect divine Father if we're believers. Just in a previous section in chapter 5 and verse 48, Jesus has said, your Heavenly Father is perfect. Or look across the page to chapter 7 and verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is the good and perfect Father of all those who put their trust in Jesus. Whatever the absences or failures of our earthly fathers, we have a loving heavenly Father who is perfect and will never leave us. What a privilege it is to be children of God. Very occasionally the Bible speaks of all people as God's offspring, but it almost always reserves this language of children, sons of God, heirs of God, for Christian believers. For those who are adopted into the family of God by trusting Jesus. We come into this close and permanent relationship. We belong. Jim Packer, the Anglican theologian, has called adoption the highest privilege of the gospel. A traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. As children of God, we have a new status, a new access. Anybody here met the Queen? Yes. One or two? Couple? Yes. Yes. I don't know what you know, if you really wanted to meet the Queen, how would you go about it? It'd be tricky, wouldn't it? You could perhaps devote yourself to a lifetime of service and good works. You could invent the cure for cancer or the longer lasting light bulb or something, maybe. Even if you get some honour, someone else might turn up to do it these days. It's not easy to meet the Queen, is it? We were thinking in the family service earlier, you could perhaps stand outside Buckingham Palace. Your Majesty, tea! You could sort of wave appealingly. She might admire the punctuation of your banner. But likely she'll think you're a bit crazy, won't she, if she sees or notices at all. Maybe the police will come and have a word with you and encourage you to move along. Not easy to meet the Queen. But I imagine it's rather different for Prince Charles. I don't know what the protocol is, but I imagine he can ring up and ask to be put through, can't he? He has the access of a son. You know, sometimes I think that the children could perhaps be a bit quieter at the study end of the house and maybe not bursting quite so often. But I don't actually make them book an appointment. They do have access to their father. Access to our loving Heavenly Father, to the King of the universe. And in Bible terms, a good father protects and provides. And those are among the great promises that God makes to his people. Our Father in heaven. Of course, God is everywhere. We can pray to him wherever we are. But heaven is God's place, as it were. His throne room. The control center of the universe, we might say. And our prayers ascend to him there in heaven. He hears from heaven. God is our Father. We can pray to him. He cares. God is our Father in heaven. It's worth praying to him. He can. He's powerful. I don't know if you've had that experience of your children have perhaps come to you with some issue. Just think, well, this is too big for me. I'm not sure there's much we can do about this. Well, God is never in that position. He always knows. He can always help. He's powerful. He is our Father in heaven. But this is a prayer too that ought to teach us to know our place. That God is enthroned as the King of the universe and I'm not. It should teach us humility and awe and worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, here's the first request of the prayer. That Christians' first and chief concern, that God's holy name might be honoured. As Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. May God's holy name be treated as holy. Your name, God, is holy. May I, we, my family, my church, my nation, the world, treat it as such. And by implication, all other gods, all other people or things must yield their place to God. May your holy name be treated as honoured. The basic meaning of that word is holy, separate, special, set apart. So it speaks to us of God's uniqueness, his separation from all evil. And his name speaks of his character, who he is, his fame and reputation. So we're concerned more for God's name than our name. More for what people think of him than what they think of us. So here's a prayer that we can be part of the answer to. We pray, Lord, may your holy name be honoured. And that has implications for how we live and speak, doesn't it? Your kingdom come. God the great King, Christ the King, not my kingdom or empire, but his kingdom. Again, it's a bigger vision, isn't it? This is a prayer really for evangelism and discipleship, isn't it? May Jesus be acknowledged as King, we might pray. May every knee bow to him. May our lives and homes and society and world increasingly come under the rule of Jesus. Lord, help me to live with Jesus as my King. Help me to live and speak knowing that Jesus is King. Ultimately, it's a prayer for the end of the world, isn't it? For kingdom come. We know that God's kingdom will only come fully and finally when the Lord Jesus returns. But in the meantime, the project of the Bible is to see to do what we can to make earth more like heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, surely, perfectly, fully. Now, the theologians amongst you will be thinking, but surely God's will is done on earth, isn't it? God is sovereign. Yes, absolutely. God is King, God is in control, He rules over all things, and works out all things in conformity to the purpose of His will. So yes, in one sense, God's will is already done here on earth. Nothing is outside of His will or control or power. But in one sense, God's will is very obviously not done here on earth, isn't it? We have to distinguish God's moral will, what He wants, what He commands, and His sovereign will, what He decrees will happen. We only have to look at our newspapers to see many things that are obviously evil and in a sense very far from the will of God. And yet the wonder is that God works even through evil, that He controls all circumstances and things and works through them for His glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So here's a prayer which is a cry for justice and freedom and peace. A prayer for God's humble, suffering people to pray. And even if we're sometimes comfortable, if we're conscious we're amazingly privileged, we pray this prayer in fellowship with believers around the world. We cry out for change, for more, for better. We pray this prayer for and with the persecuted and ill-treated and poor, those who can do nothing about injustice or violence or hatred. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, next time we'll look at the second half of this prayer, but later in this service we'll pray this prayer. So may we pray it with understanding and conviction. And may it shape all our praying and thinking and living. May it be a prayer that we grow into and inhabit. Prayer which lifts our eyes and fills our vision. And may our loving Heavenly Father give us grace more and more to seek His glory and kingdom and will for Jesus' sake. Amen.